Great to be with you this evening, and invite your attention to 1 Timothy chapter 6, where we're going to be studying for this evening. And Brother Roy has been remarking on how I have been giving you some easier Bible verses the last couple weeks, and just consider this spring break. Next week, Jerry will be preaching, and you don't have a memory verse per se, so that's officially spring break. And when I come back, I expect you all to be tan and rested, and I'm just joking, but our one for tonight is 1 Timothy 6, verse 8, and we're talking about being content, having food and raiment, how we ought to be content. But like all verses that we use, we want to see the context of this, but hopefully we can log this in our minds and let it capture our hearts and use it as we go about our day-to-day walk so that we can be more what God wants us to be. So we can do, as this series suggests, hide God's word in our heart that we might not sin against him. Psalm 119, verse 11. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning at verse 5, Paul is talking to this young preacher, Timothy. He's talking about some men that he may come in contact with that would be people that would dispute with him and argue with him. Perhaps they were preachers as well, false teachers. And one of the characteristics of these people that he's to avoid is these people suppose that gain is godliness. Now, back then, just like today, there are preachers out there that are in their work or do whatever they can to get more money. And that's the bottom line why they're trying to do what they do. And so they'll teach whatever they have to teach, appeal any way that they can to people in order to get money. That's their number one goal instead of serving God. And from those type of people, Timothy is to withdraw himself. And then he goes on in verse 6, but he says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. You know, there's this play on words that he talks about here, you know, supposing that gain is godliness, but godliness with contentment is great gain. And I suppose if we were going to boil things down to people in different camps, The miserable people that are out there in the world fall into one of two camps. Either they're people that are trying to seek contentment without godliness, and that's not possible because God really is the thing that satisfies our soul. He's the one that has created us, and we're only going to be satisfied if we find rest in him. And then there's people that seek godliness in some ways, but because they're not really truly devoted to it and they try to have their foot in both camps, they never really are content as Christians. And so either you have one or the other, and what we need is both. If we have godliness with contentment, then that's a great thing. That's great gain. You think about the greatest thing that you can possess in this life. If you know that you're right with God, you're on your way to glory, and you're happy and you have godliness, and what greater thing could you think of? I think about the recent lottery winner a few months back who talked about how he didn't know he was going to spend all of his money because he had things that he already needed. Well, he might not realize the eternal destiny and things like that, but if you have the basic necessities of life and you know that you're bound for heaven, that really is the greatest gain that you can get in this life. But so many times people get their priorities mixed up, and it is easy for us to do this because the Bible mentions Jesus doing the speaking in Matthew 13, verse 22, when he talked about the parable of the sowers, of the soils, you remember? The sower went forth to sow, and there's different soils. And those that are on the thorny ground are those who, because of the cares of this world and the, notice, deceitfulness of riches, Matthew 13, 22, that chokes out the word. So riches are deceitful. Money is deceptive. Money can change the way that you think about people. It can change the way you think about the world around you. You can think that you love God and that you're serving him and you're putting him first, and yet you really could be giving your all for money. And so it's deceitful in that way. It's also deceitful in that you might think that if I just had this amount of money, I would be happy, or if I could just get this possession, whatever it is, that I would be at peace and I would have happiness. And we all know people and all have experienced things in life where you get that and you still aren't happy. In fact, we can be black holes of wants and wishes and desires, and we have plenty and we still want more, we still feel unhappy. So that's the deceitfulness of it. And also, Jesus talked about in a context of money in Matthew chapter 6, where he talks about how you can't serve God and money, Matthew 6, 24. Before that, he mentions in verse 22 that the light of the body is the eye. That's the idea of, like, if you have a room here and there's one window that lets all the light into that room, that's like the body. And the light of that body, that one window, is the eye. And so if your eye is dark, if it's greedy, if it's bent on the wrong things, that whole body is going to be full of darkness. But if your eye is single, if it's pure, if it's concentrated on things that God wants it to be concentrated on, then your whole body is going to be full of light. And so how you perceive money can tremendously affect your whole life. And many Christians are ensnared by that, and many people that have started out on a good path, because of the cares of riches and the deceitfulness of riches, they're choked out, and they don't bring forth fruit that God wants them to bring forth. So here you have this general statement in verse 6 of 1 Timothy 6, that godliness with contentment is great gain. But then he goes on to explain this. We have an explanation of contentment in verses 7 and 8. Read those with me here in 1 Timothy 6. He says, "For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content." That's our memory verse for the week. Now he explains, we brought nothing into this world. You know, you're going to leave this world. You came into this world with nothing. You're going to leave this world just as broke and penniless and poor as you came into this world. You're going to leave this world with nothing. Think about the ancient Egyptians, who many times would, in especially their pharaohs, when they buried them, they would put all sorts of food and gold and different treasures into the tombs of their of the pharaohs, because they thought that they would use it on the other side. And of course, they couldn't take any of it with them. But people today are like that rich fool that in Luke 12 was building up all of this goods and storing it up for many years, and he was not prepared to die, and he couldn't take it with him. And that very night, his soul was required of him, and those goods that he provided would go to somebody else. And so this statement that it is certain, you know, there is no exception to this. We're going to leave this world with the same amount of goods as we entered this world, with absolutely nothing. Luke 16, verse 24, when that rich man died and went to torment, he didn't have any money to buy even a drop of water. In fact, all he was doing was pleading that Lazarus would dip the tip of his finger in water and give him just a drop to cool, because he was tormented in the flame that he was in. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 5:15 about death, "Naked a man will go; as he came, so shall he go." We don't leave this world with anything. We don't take anything with us. And yet, how strange it is that people try to treasure up and store up all of these goods here on this world. And I think people in the back of their mind understand that, but they enjoy the getting more and more all the time, that they just push that aside. And so he says in verse 8, having food and clothing. Because you cannot really invest eternally in the things of this life, because you're going to leave with nothing, that's not where you ought to be putting your affections, right? It doesn't make sense. It's not a very good long-term investment, is it? And so because of that, based on that, he goes on to continue to explain in verse 8, having therefore food and raiment, those two things, let us be with these therewith content. It's interesting to me that in Matthew 6, 25, when we talked about Jesus in his Sermon on the Mount, in that discourse there on money, that these are the two essentials that he mentions there, too. In verse 25, he says, don't take any thought, that is, don't worry about what you shall eat or what you shall drink. Don't worry about what clothing you'll put on. Those are the two things that are mentioned there. God has said if we put him first, he'll provide these things. Verse 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And so, no matter who you are in life, if you really work for it and you really go out there and put God first, you can find sufficient food and clothing. God will take care of you with the essentials of life. And so, when you ask the question, what is enough? Well, the Bible mentions if you have food and clothing, you've got enough. And I think everybody here falls into that group, right? Now, the second part, in verses 7 and 8, we mentioned the explanation that he had of of what contentment's about. You see, contentment is not an outward state. It's not a condition that you have on the outside. It's a frame of mind. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 11, Paul said that he had learned in whatever state he was in to be content. And so it's a decision that you make. It's a frame of mind. It's not some outward circumstance. As much as we like to blame it on those type of things, and as much as that does tremendously affect us if we're not careful, at the end of the day, you can still be content no matter how much or how little you have. Now, in verses 9 and 10, he goes on to mention an examination, basically an autopsy of these people that have sought after goods in this life, after money. They've made that their number one goal. Are people that have their number one goal in life, making money, are those people happy? Are they blessed? Are they people that are really content? The Bible's answer is absolutely not. If you look at the examination here, verses 9 and 10, he mentions, "But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Now, this is verse 10 especially is one of the most well-known verses. Christians and non-Christians quote it alike. But notice those, verse 9, that will be rich. The word will there is those that desire. That is, their number one goal in life is to become rich. He's not saying those that are rich, just as in verse 10, he's not saying that money itself is the root of all evil. It's the love of money. It's the desire to get more and more of it. So those people that make that their goal, instead of being happy and content, what we find here is that they're drowned in all of these hurtful and destructive things that happen to them. And so those that will be rich fall into temptation. Now, somebody might say, well, Mark, isn't everybody tempted? Doesn't James 1 say that all of us are tempted? That's right. It is true that all of us are tempted. But when somebody puts money as their number one goal in life, then they're going to have temptations that they would not otherwise have. They may be so devoted to their business that instead of being the master, they become the slave to it. They may neglect their family. They may involve themselves with wicked people that are going to give them loans or going to help them in certain ways. They might go down several bad paths. You think about people getting into different paths in life, whether somebody's given to selling drugs or involved in prostitution or lying or in fraud or whatever it might be. All of those things, when you're going to do all, you're tempted to lie or to steal or do all those things in order to get more money, this is the root of it. Because you desire money, it gives you temptations that you would not otherwise have if you didn't give yourself so wholeheartedly to that. And so those that want to be rich fall into this temptation. They fall into a snare. In fact, they might be in a very, we described some spiritual snares, but they might be in a very physical snare. That is, there are people sitting in prison this moment that made it their goal in life to become as rich as they could, and then through dishonesty, they got caught up, and now they're in prison. Or there's people that can't pay their debts, they're in some sort of snare that way because they can't fulfill what they tried to carry out by putting money first. And so they are drowned in destruction and perdition. These are hurtful lusts. These are things that they're hurtful to yourself. And so basically, if you want to commit spiritual suicide, make money your number one goal in life. Now, in verse 10, he says, the love of money is the root of all evil. Now, money in and of itself, having money, is not wrong. In fact, in verse 17 of 1 Timothy 6, he talks to those that are rich in this world and the attitude that they ought to have. It wasn't inherently wrong for them to be rich. They just had to have the proper attitude towards it. Somebody can have a lot of money or a little money, but it's their attitude towards it. Somebody can have very little money, but if they have a wrong desire towards money, it's just as sinful as somebody that might have more and has that same attitude. And so the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. That is various, all sorts of evil. Now, this doesn't mean that every single sin that somebody commits is related or has to do with getting more money. For instance, the angels that fell, that he talks about in 1 Timothy chapter 3, earlier on in this epistle. When Satan fell, was it because he was desiring money? No, but we realize there are all sorts of things that trip us up as humans in this life that have to do with money. Some of those things that I talked to you about earlier, about people dealing drugs or getting involved in all sorts of lewd businesses and things like that. Why are they doing those things? Well, because they love money. And so it's the root, it's the heart of all sorts of all of these evils that come out from it. And while some coveted after this, what have they done? They've erred from the faith and, notice, pierced themselves through. That's the spiritual suicide I was talking about earlier. They've pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So to make money your number one goal in life is a very sorrowful, mournful, horrible end, destiny that you're choosing. And God does not want us to choose that. In fact, he wants us to choose a very different outcome. And so that's why we had the explanation in verses 7 through 8 of contentment. And then in verses 9 and 10, we have an examination of those that don't choose that decide to go down this path of covetousness until they're just drowned in it or pierce themselves through with all these hurtful and horrible sorrows. But now in verses 11 and 12, to cap it all off, Paul talks to Timothy about how he should not pursue after the money and the physical possessions of this life, but instead he should lay hold on eternal life. Notice it says, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith." Notice this. Lay hold on eternal life. You notice the contrast there? Instead of laying hold and grasping at the earthly things of this life, he's supposed to be grasping towards eternal life. He's supposed to be doing whatever he can to grab on to that. And that is a gift that God offers to us. God offers us the wonderful opportunity to have eternal life. And so we should lay hold on that rather than trying to lay hold on the things in this world, in this life. And so you have this final exhortation or an encouragement here that we should put our priorities first. If we lay hold on eternal life, then we can keep everything in perspective. You know, if you aim at earth, you're going to get nothing. If you aim at heaven, you'll get the blessings of earth kicked into boot. And so we have to lay hold on eternal life and make that our priority, because it's not going to be very long before we're all going to be there. All of the money and the possessions and the things of this life is soon going to be something that we can't use. We're all going to be dead and gone, or the Lord's going to come back, and it won't be here anymore. We won't be here anymore. And so the thing that we all have to really focus on is laying hold on eternal life. And so think about these things. Think about how Jesus said in Matthew 6:19 that if you lay up treasures in heaven, moth and rust can't corrupt it. Thieves can't break through and steal. You know, back in those days, they had mud houses, dirt walls, and men could literally dig through the side of the thing and get money. Now today we have better security of certain things, but you know, if you put all your money in the bank and it's kept in some sort of fund on the computer, there are people out there that are taking money hand over fist electronically. And so any treasure that we have here on this earth can be taken away. And so we have to focus on the treasure that cannot be taken away, that does not corrupt, that is reserved in heaven, kept for us, like Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, reserved in heaven for us forever. And so maybe you're here tonight and you have not accepted God's wonderful gift of salvation. He offers it to you. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 mentions that we are saved by God's grace, and it's not any sort of meritorious works on our part. But we're saved by God's grace through faith. And so we have to respond in faith to him and receive or take, lay hold on that gift that he offers to us. And he loves all of us and wants us to be with him, but sadly, very few people actually lay hold on eternal life. Maybe you're here tonight and you haven't done that. What you need to do in order to do that is very simple. You have to believe the gospel, Mark 16:16. Repent of your sins, Acts 2:38. Confess your faith in Christ before men, Romans 10:10. And be baptized for the remission of sins, Acts 22, verse 16. When you do that, you'll be in Christ, and you'll be on your way to glory. Maybe you've done those first things and you've fallen away, and maybe you can examine your heart tonight, and all of us can think about how we live in this physical world, and sometimes we can get caught up in the things of this world. Satan wants us to be worldly minded, because at the end that's going to be destruction for us, and it's going to do hurt to God for us to not obey him. But if we can really take a step back and think, ask yourself this question tonight. Are you content? Do you know people that are content? But are you content yourself? Are you content knowing that you are right with God and that you have an eternal home in heaven and that you know that God is going to take care of you and give you the necessities of life? That's something that money can't buy. And God offers you eternal salvation, a gift that no amount of money can buy. And it's offered to you tonight if you'll come while together we stand and while we sing.
When we walk with the what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Not a shadow can rise, not a cloud in the skies, but his smile quickly drives it away. Not a doubt nor a fear, not a sigh nor a tear can abide while we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Then in fellowship sweet, we will sit at his feet, or we'll walk by his side in the way. What he says we will do, where he sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.